Good morning to everyone. I guess the last time I ever preach on giving, because we had about twice this many here last week, so I preach on giving, and now half the people are gone. So, you know, I've never had any experience of a squirrel getting inside of the church's building, but in my mother's house, there was a squirrel gotten inside the house, and we had some wild moments with that. It is very difficult to get them out. That is a very true story. So if you've ever had one, they just absolutely go wild, according to what Glendon was talking about earlier. And I appreciate the songs that Glendon led this morning. The first song that we sung, How Great Thou Art, was my dad's favorite song. It actually was sung at his funeral. It is such a beautiful song, and the words to that song, and I was kind of sad that he didn't go ahead and lead the third verse of that, because it is such a beautiful, beautiful song. And then we certainly want to know that the Lord will find a way for us. That's why we preach for opportunities or pray for opportunities and pray for situations where we can teach others. And then the last one, we do stand in awe of Him. And I appreciate the fact that He got us to actually stand for that one. Every time we sing that one, I think we should be standing when we sing that song. And so it was thoughtful, and I appreciate that very much. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, in a series of lessons about our sacred assemblies and what we do in them, one of the things we do is sing. And I always use this passage up front, the 89th Psalm, verses 5 through 7, which says, "And the heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around Him." And that hasn't changed since David wrote that. Any time that his people get together, and certainly a different type of an assembly under the law of Moses, but any time that his saints get together, we hold him in reverence. And those songs this morning certainly held God in reverence and made us all think as we sang those to each other. Now, we certainly make times for getting together and to sing, and I know that that's not a problem at this group, because you folks really love to sing. So that's a wonderful thing, and that's something we certainly should be doing. We always want to remember in this aspect of it as well. In John 4, verse 24, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So in this aspect of us getting together and doing this, we certainly need to remember that. But as with all of them, and someone said this is probably a short lesson this morning, but not necessarily so. In all of them that I've been teaching, I talk about the simplicity in what God asks us to do. It couldn't get any simpler than this. You know, people make some things about this so complicated, and it is really very simple. And I use this from Matthew 26:30. And also Mark 14:26, but we'll just use the one from Matthew. You know, they had gathered together to getting ready for the Passover. And in Matthew 26, before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Mount of Olives, it says, just simply, "And when they had sung a hymn." And we'll talk about these words in a little more detail as we go through this, but I'm going to talk about different aspects of it, and you'll see me using passages over and over again, and the reason for that is because we'll talk about different aspects of it, singing. And one of them is Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he tells us in this passage that there is something for us to do. But as I looked at this passage of Scripture, I just wanted to look at the simplicity of it. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Now, how simple can that be? Very simple. Nothing complicated about that. He certainly gave us the ability to do so. In Colossians 3, verse 16. In this passage of Scripture, he says a little bit differently. But teaching and admonishing one another. Again, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Singing with grace, then he says, in our hearts and to the Lord. Now, you notice something very similar about these two. That what we're doing is certainly Very simple. In Romans 15, verse 9, one of the other passages, it talks about singing in the New Testament. It's a quote, actually, from the Old Testament. Probably, it's a quote from 2 Samuel. There's some thoughts about that. It also, I think, the 18th Psalm, some people think it comes from there. But as we look at this passage of Scripture in Romans 15, verse 9, he says, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written." And I'm not taking this out of context. I'm only using this one part of it anyway. "For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And anytime it says that, it's certainly singing by His authority and doing it the way God would want them to do it. So regardless of whether it's brought from over from 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, or from Psalms, I think it's the 18th Psalm in that, regardless. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, it's mentioned, where he says that he would pray with the Spirit, and he would pray with the understanding. But in the part we want is he would sing with the Spirit, that was with the inner man, and with the understanding also. And what he's making a point about here is talking about where someone might be singing in a different language. And don't do that, he's saying, because it cannot be understood. And the important part of this passage is, to us, is we need to sing in a way that it can be understood, number one, and sing songs that can be understood. And sometimes we might even need to make mention of certain things in that song because people might not understand them. There's certain references made there that unless you knew what that was talking about, you would have no idea what that song's about. And that's going to get very important when we go into this. But it's with our hearts. Now, when he talks about our heart, he's not, again, talking about this part of us that pumps blood. He's talking about with our minds, but with a part of our mind that comes from the inner person, the emotions and everything that we use when we sing. There's not probably another thing we do in the assembly or outside the assembly that stirs our emotions any more than probably singing does. Now, sometimes there are messages we might bring from God's Word that will certainly stir our emotions. And certainly thinking about our Lord and Savior can stir our emotions. But when we sing, there's just something about that because it comes from inside of us. But now, let me tell you about the simplicity. Unless a person is mute, every Christian has a voice. And that's pretty simple. It's pretty easy that you can do this. And there's not, and believe it or not, there's not that many folks that are mute when people try to use this as a reason not to sing. That won't work. There's no requirement or need for another type of instrument. We have the instrument. It's right here and right here. We'll talk about that later. There's no requirement for only those with a beautiful voice. Debbie can sing. And actually, Debbie can sing very well. She was just making a point that just Tabitha knows music and sing very well, then she feels very... See how she even moves away from Tabitha? No requirement to be able to read music. There's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, you know what, until you understand and know music, don't sing. It's not there. You see how simple this is? I can just blast it out. Oh, I might miss a few notes, and I might miss a bunch of notes, but that doesn't concern me. That's not, you'll note, in any of those verses we read, none of those things were necessary. I know Gary had a series of classes on this, but it's been some time ago that we studied about this, and we looked at these various verses, and we looked at them in detail. So today we're going to be not so much in detail, but just look at it. But it's got to come from our heart. I can sit there and sing all day, and if it doesn't come from my feelings, my emotions, my mind, it's of no value. And we'll talk about that as far as it might be of still a value to you, but it won't be of value to me. Now I want to look at the history of music, just briefly. Back in Genesis 4, verse 21, Jubal, I guess is the way he pronounced his name, he had a brother, Jabal. I actually had that down first, and I realized I had the wrong one down. It says that he was the father of those that played the harp and the flute. Now, this is not talking about any kind of worship to God. This is a private use. But it just lets us know that this is something that people, from the very beginning, enjoyed doing. I mean, it's enjoyable to hear music, whether it's on an instrument or from the voice. We find in Genesis 31, verse 27, after Jacob left Laban, Laban stopped him and he said, I don't know why you ran away like that. We could have celebrated, he said, with some singing and with some music. So you can see that privately, this was something people did. It is a wonderful thing to be able to sing. And so it's been something that's been around for a long time, and to play musical instruments is a wonderful thing that's been around for a long time. And privately, from the very beginning, people enjoyed that. And you're not going to go over to Mike's house unless you have to hear some loud drums before you get out of there, and you go way, not being able to hear anything for a while. I'm just kidding. But he does have some beautiful drums, and if you've never been over there, he certainly is very good at playing those. Now, the history of this. Moses, in Exodus 15, 1 through 17, and I'm not going to be reading these, I'm just giving them to you. Around 1500 to 1450 B.C., somewhere in that time frame, he wrote a song. We think of Moses. Moses wrote several songs, by the way. And he wrote a beautiful song about them being able to escape from the Egyptians. And he wrote this after the Egyptians were killed in the Red Sea. And it was a song that was just praise to God. And we sang songs this morning. We chose some that were praise to God. But he also wrote in Deuteronomy 31, 22, and verse 30, he would tell about that. And in Deuteronomy 32 is where that song is written. But it was written by Moses just before his death. And so it was a way of teaching and a way of getting a message across, if you will, but he did it in the way of a song. But in this one, it was also praise to God, but it was also a reminder of their history, that they sung about a little bit about their history. But let me tell you something very important. He spent the time, and he actually taught this to the Israelites, and he wanted them to start singing that in the future, which they did. Now, there was also something that was commanded under the law of Moses. Now, this one I want you to turn to because it's very important. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, people make an argument that about some things about what we're to do today, and they try to get us to go back to the law of Moses or to go back to some of these other things. First of all, I just want to make a point. Sometimes we sing a song about the song of Moses. Well, actually, the song of Moses was that songs we just read, and those were very specific to those folks, not to us. But in 2 Chronicles 29, starting with verse 25. Then he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So, taking the law of Moses and coming on down, these prophets said God wanted them to do this. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the congregation worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And Hezekiah answered and said, Now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. So we can see clearly from this that this was a command, but we see some unusual things about this. Only certain ones sang at the beginning. Only certain ones played the trumpet at the beginning. And then the Levites then sang, it said, with gladness. And then we find on down that it never says in this that the whole congregation sang. But it does say that all bowed and worshipped. So this was unique to them. This was something that God commanded them to do. This was something that where God had told them to bring their burnt offerings, in this case to bring their thank offerings and other things, and to take care of that, it was clearly, clearly something they were to do. And so they played those cymbals and they played those trumpets and they sang and they did all of that. But this all happened before they went into Babylonian captivity. Now I want you to note something. We look at the history of this and we see this that David, Asaph, and others wrote the Psalms. And this was somewhere around 1000 B.C. and at various times, but I'm just giving you some time frame here. And so in Nehemiah, after they came out of captivity, they went into Babylonian captivity and they came out in about 539, somewhere in that time frame. But this is going to be later on down the line, more like 444, somewhere in there. We find that Nehemiah is talking about this, and he's talking about where they got these songs. And he mentions this very fact in Nehemiah 12, that they had these singers that were going to be singing this. Because he says, For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were the chiefs of the singers, and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So again, we can see that this was very important to them. This was extremely important to them, and you can look up those other verses where they actually had singers to do that. And where did they get them? Well, what kind of songs were they? They were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And this was after they came out of their captivity. He makes reference to. Now, those were written about 1000 B.C. Now, 444, they're still singing those same songs to God in praise to Him. But we find something that in Amos 5, and this is a critical point, that after God had told them what to do and how to do it and when He wanted them to do it, and He gave them specific instructions about when to sing, when to play the instruments, and when to do all of this, we find that He's very displeased with them. Now, this is written to the northern tribes. This would have been before they went into Assyrian captivity, okay? So we'll talk about that. But in Amos 5, starting with verse 21, He said, I hate your feast days. God didn't want their feasts anymore? No. It's them. They're not doing things right anymore, and He's very concerned about this. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. You're just not doing this right. When you get together, you're not doing what I tell you to do. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Shechem, your king, and Shaun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So we can see at this point the northern tribes are not doing this anymore. They're not doing it the way God wanted, and that's why He's displeased with it. He's not saying that He didn't want them to sing. He's not saying He didn't want them to play those instruments of music anymore. He didn't say, don't offer me the burnt sacrifices. Change your heart. God will not accept any type of worship from us unless we do it according to His will. See, no longer were they worshiping with reverence for Him. He would not accept their songs or the melody of their stringed instruments. Therefore, we must be careful to do only as God commands today. Why is this important for us to go back and look at this? Well, it's important for us to go back and look at this because we're going to look at what God has commanded and told us to do today. And you can see how upset He was with them. I don't want Him upset with me. And I know you don't either, and that's why we do what God wants us to do. So in about 60 A.D., this was written. Now, we know they were already doing this. This had occurred sometime, and they had been doing this sort of thing, but as these letters are being written, it's commanded to all the churches. So what we find in these is, again, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. I'm going to use them over and over for different reasons. But they were now speaking, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in 1 Corinthians 14:26, he talked about some things that would edify them, but he said, you're not being edified. Now, here's what he said. How is it then, brethren, each one, or whenever you come together, each one has a psalm. So when they came together to do this, he said each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things be done for edification. Basically, what he's saying is, you're not being edified with the way you're doing this. So we can certainly look at that a little bit later, but all things must be for edification or for building up. Our assembly should always be for edification. In 1 Corinthians 14:15 through 19, in that context again, remember he's talking about the fact that they were doing things in their assembly where people were using a spiritual gift of being able to speak in a different language. It was not being in, there was no interpretation to it, so what they were doing was basically confusing everyone else. How do we make application? What's the principle today? Well, whenever we're doing something in the assembly, in particular we're talking about singing today, it certainly needs to be done so that we can do it with the Spirit and with the understanding also. And that's his whole comment with this. That is the principle behind doing all of this. And so, when we, and he will talk about prayer and some other things as well. My dad used to use this as an example, and one of the things he talked about was that when we are especially leading in the assembly, that and I appreciate the fact that we, you know, have the microphone to pass around because it makes it possible for some that can't hear. Because if they can't hear, they can't say amen at the prayer, and they certainly couldn't maybe. Of course, I think I sing loud enough; anybody can hear my singing. So whether it's right or wrong, But regardless, you might not be able to enjoy it the way you should, and that's what he talks about. It has to be words of understanding as well. Now, the frequency of this. Well, this is one time we're going to find that never is it mentioned as one of those things for sure they did on the first day of the week. But we know that they did it. Can we practice it on the first day of the week? Absolutely. How do we know? Well, we just read a passage in 1 Corinthians 14. He wasn't condemning them for singing. He was condemning them because each one had their own song they wanted to sing. And he says, don't do that. It's confusion. So what he's saying is, yes, that needs to be done whenever you come together. We have this commanded to the church at Ephesus, that they were to do this. We know that we have this command with the church at Corinth and how to do it. We know that we have this command to the church at Colossae and how to do it. So, how do we work this in? Well, when we assemble together, and I think here we pretty much choose every time we come together to sing some. Now, do we have to do that? No, we don't. Do we want to do that? Absolutely. We enjoy doing it, and it lifts our spirits, and so we want to be able to sing those songs. And it should be an ongoing process. We know this because in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're to provoke one another into love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That we need to be assembling together. We certainly need to be doing this. And it is a constant teaching. Sometimes we take songs as just maybe not doing what we should with them. We're not understanding the purpose of God placed them there for, and it's not for, as we'll talk about later, some of the things people think. What we need to be doing with them is speaking to one another. That's what he says. Teaching one another. That's what he says. With understanding in the song. If those three criteria aren't met, we shouldn't be doing it. We shouldn't be singing that song. And we will talk about that more in a minute. But we have congregational singings in our assemblies. We have them here. And Roger notes this on our website. He talks about the third Wednesday night, and he puts in there, come and be with us at our congregational singing. Why? Because it is a congregational singing. We come together for that purpose, and we enjoy that, and it's meaningful to us. And again, the seriousness of it. The seriousness of it, first and foremost, is, again, it's commanded. We should never take this lightly. God says, do it. He tells us the type of songs to use. It's serious that we use the type of songs that God says. What are they? The Psalms. Now, the Psalms we usually think of as being those written by David and some of the other Korah and the sons of Korah and others that are written. And there's a list of men that wrote those. The hymns. The spiritual songs. Well, now, it's important, too, to whom do we sing? Sometimes I think we concentrate on the fact, and we should well concentrate on the fact that we're singing this to God. But we need to remind ourselves that we're also singing to one another. And if we're singing to one another, we need to understand what we need to do with this. We need to understand that we need to sing to one another. We also need to understand that it isn't just that, we're also singing to the Lord. Now, why is that serious? Look at the words of the song. Make sure it's something we could sing to the Lord. Make sure it's something that God would want us to do. This is different from James 5:13 or Acts 16, verse 25. In these two instances, one of them says in James 5:13 that if you're happy, sing. So an individual sings because they're happy, and that's okay. In Acts 16, verse 25, we find Paul and Barnabas are in jail. And we find, what are they doing in there? They are singing. They're singing to God. Together. So we have two individuals that are singing to God. Even in these examples, though, when they were singing to God, less than the whole congregation, we do not see a mechanical instrument being used. The purpose of it. Well, the purpose needs to be to teach, according to Colossians 3:16. It needs to be used to admonish. The word admonish means to warn. We should have things in our song that are warnings to us. When Moses wrote his songs, and when David wrote his songs, warnings were placed in there. And they were very important to remind us of situations where we need to make improvements in our life. So that's why we're singing to one another. But we need to do it with grace in our hearts. This isn't an effort, certainly, to hammer anything. This is an effort to do it so that when we sing, we've got to understand that God's been gracious to us, and we need to be gracious as well. But the one thing for sure, it's not for entertainment. Now, I'm going to talk about one other thing here real quickly before we end. Well, actually, two more things. There are some limitations placed on this. He gives the only instruments that are to be used or authorized by Him. And what are those two in the New Testament? Well, He talks about the voice. It's a Greek word, ADO. It means just singing. It means to use the voice. That we can't just, as some people think, they can just sing in their heart. That won't work because you're not going to teach anybody but just singing in your heart. It is vocalized. It is put out there. But He also talks about the heart, cardia, the Greek word. And what's the instrument to be used? It's melody in our heart. Now, in Ephesians 5, 19, and I'm going to go back to this in just a moment. In Ephesians 5:19, He used the word salo. And for some reason, I had this, and it was on my PowerPoint, and it's not on there anymore. I don't know how that ended up getting taken off, but anyway. The word salo, people use this, and they say, yes, but doesn't that word mean to twang? Or, and it's not like me and Edith, we got that twang. It's talking about twanging something. It's talking about, if you will, touching, to twitch something. Yes, it does. Yeah, it does. It absolutely means that. But then He says what it is. He says, with the heart. And I'm going to go back now and take the time to read this. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, that word, salo, singing and making, I mean the word melody, I'm sorry. Singing is that a word, ado. Making melody is the idea of twitching, twanging something, playing something. But what is it? In your heart to the Lord. So, this is an individual responsibility. We need to keep that in mind. We need to understand that. Now, how about the songs we're to sing? Well, when we look at the songs, we think of the Psalms. We typically, again, think of David's songs, but they're also, it can have the meaning of just pious songs. That is, songs that would express things to God about not only God, but our situation here on this earth. It's used in Luke 20, verse 42, and also in Acts 1, verse 20, where the Psalms are mentioned, and they're mentioned as being written by David, and it is said that David wrote those. And so, we can know one thing for sure. If we didn't sing anything else, unless there's something in the Psalms that related only to the Israelites, that those songs are good. But again, we don't want to be singing something that does not talk to us about our present situation. So we need to keep that in mind. Certainly some of those songs were very unique to David, and some of them certainly were very unique to the suffering of our Lord and Savior. So those would be, we'd have to kind of change the suit today. But then hymns. And that just has the meaning of a song of praise, a sacred song. And lots of times when they were talking about singing hymns, they were actually talking about singing one of the Psalms. And then we find spiritual songs. And I put that word down there. You see that word pneuma again? That's that word we talk about all the time, the wind, the spirit, and all of that. And the word ode is the word songs. It just simply means something that's not carnal. That in when we're going to sing in our assemblies, we do not sing carnal songs. We do not sing songs that don't meet one of these criteria. And that word is used in Romans 1, verse 11, Romans 7, 14, and 1 Corinthians 3, 1. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1, you remember he wrote to them, he said, I had to write to you like you were a bunch of children because you're still carnal. And he's saying, don't be that way. And so, we've got to get that out of us according to what these verses mean. And so, he would use that word, that first word, to let us know, pneumatokos, I guess, I don't know. So, now, when we think about these limitations, we should never sing a song that is unscriptural. Ever. Just read all the verses we have. We should never, ever, ever sing a song that's unscriptural. In so doing, I'm violating the law of God and teaching something false. It would be like me getting up here, and I'm getting ready to teach you something, and I pull out something that is totally alien to the Word of God, and I quote it as if it's truth. And you wouldn't like that at all, and you'd certainly stop me afterwards and say that's not. It is better to not sing than to sing something that is not acceptable to God. When I sing to you, and I'm singing something that is contrary to God's will, I am teaching you and admonishing you and speaking to you something false. And I do not and will not do that. I won't do it. Ever. If I don't believe the song is correct, don't ever expect me to sing it. And don't ever expect me to change on that, because I won't do it. I will not answer to God for that, because, see, I'm talking to you, now I've taught you something wrong, and I've said to God, this is correct. And I'm not going to do that. Because in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The one I answer to is God. The one I answer to is Christ. Now, it may be a personal thing. It may be that I just have a misunderstanding about the song. But I'd rather not sing it having that misunderstanding than answer to God and say to God, you know what? I sang it because I want to please everyone else. I'm not going to do it. When we think about this, we're going to come back to some things about this, and we're going to talk about the fellowship of it and some other things when we come back. But I want to tell you something. You know, sometimes we think that songs aren't important. That really, you know, we just come together and we just kind of sing through these, and we're really not all that important. But it's equally important to everything else we do. And I'm going to tell you, we will give an answer to God for whatever we do. And when we are in our assemblies, we certainly need to make sure that we sing the songs that are appropriate and right. And again, I thank Glendon so much for the songs that he led this morning that certainly led into this. And our God is an awesome God. And we certainly owe Him our allegiance. And I've tried my best in my life to give Him my allegiance. And I'm going to continue to do that and throughout my life, because I know who I'm going to have to give an answer to. I'm going to ask you to please stand in just a moment. I want you to think about your situation before God. And I want to think about mine. And I'll make sure today that before we leave here, that we're in a right relationship with God. It's very important that we are. It's very important that we do what God says. We can see how displeased He is when we don't. And God is righteous. He loves every one of us so much. But that love can only extend to us if we do the best we can to do His will. I would ask you today, please consider your situation. If you have any needs at all, we would certainly be glad to help you while the others stand and sing.